Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39, as we continue the story of the events that preceded the birth of Jesus Christ. In our first lesson in the Gospel of Luke, as we sort of took an introduction to the book, we made mention of the fact that Luke was a physician, but that tradition also holds that he was an artist. And we told you of one church that has a painting purportedly painted by Luke that I doubt, but the tradition goes back quite early in the church history that Luke was an artist, a man of artistic temperament. Luke is responsible for our having several songs of the New Testament that we would not have if it were not for Luke's gospel. And tonight we will get two of them. The song of Elizabeth, when Mary greeted her, and then the song of Mary, known as the Magnificat. And then further on, Luke records the song of Simeon the priest at the time of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And so, being artistic, he preserves for us in his gospel, and only in his gospel, these particular little insights into the story of the events that preceded the birth of Jesus. So in our lesson last week, the angel Gabriel had announced to Mary the fact that she was the instrument that God had chosen to bring his son into the world. And the angel prophesied of that child that was to be born, that he would be great and would be called the Son of the Highest. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Mary lived in the area of Nazareth, which was generally known as the area of Galilee. But having now received the news from the angel that she is to mother the Christ child, she goes with haste to a city of Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem. Today they have traditional sites near Jerusalem for the house of Elizabeth, for the stone where John the Baptist supposedly hid when Herod ordered the death of the infants, though the Bible doesn't tell us that that happened at all, but they've built a church over the stone there. And whether or not that was actually the valley, we really don't know, but they've built about three churches in that one valley to commemorate the different things of John the Baptist. A church where Mary met Elizabeth and greeted her, and where supposedly the scene that we're going to study tonight took place. The first one to know of Mary's condition was no doubt Joseph. As soon as the angel informed Mary that she was to bear the Christ child, she no doubt told Joseph what had happened. Joseph was betrothed, or espoused, as the scripture says, to Mary. That was a time of commitment considered as married. However, the marriage was not consummated. a period of 1 year before the marriage was consummated. And as far as the law was concerned, however, they were married. And when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he felt that he had one of two choices. He felt that he could make her a public example. That is, here she is pregnant, not by him, and yet they are considered married as far as the law was concerned. And by making her a public example would mean that the people of Nazareth would stone her to death, according to the law of Moses. The other alternative that he saw was putting her away privately, that is, writing her a bill of divorcement. Just writing, "I divorce you," and handing it to her, and that was all that divorce entailed in those days. His love for Mary was indicated by the fact that he had sort of opted for the second. He had come to the conclusion that he had just put her away privately, just give her a writing of divorcement. When the angel of the Lord came to him at night and spoke to him and said that he should not be afraid to take Mary, for that which was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit. She was going to have a son. They were to call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Now, it is interesting that so often we feel that we have two choices, you know. Lord, it's this or that. What shall I do? This or that. And so often as we are wrestling over this or that, when we seek God's mind on the issue, God so often comes up with another alternative that we had never even thought of. And with Joseph, here he was wrestling, Lord, shall I do this or that? And the Lord says, no. And he had not even hit upon what God had planned for him. It was God's plan that he take Mary as his wife. Now, be easy on Joseph. Put yourself in his shoes. Mary's story would have been rather difficult to accept. Here you're practically married, and she comes along and says, I'm pregnant, but an angel visited me and told me that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon me and all. And so you can imagine Joseph's problem with the story until it was confirmed to him by the angel at night. And thus he took her into his house as his wife. But then it would seem immediately she left and went down to her relative Elizabeth, who the Lord had told her at the time that he announced to her that she was to receive a child from the Holy Spirit. The Lord told her that Elizabeth also was expecting a child in her old age, and that she was in the sixth month of her pregnancy. I believe that Mary's haste to get to Elizabeth was really to just sort of disappear out of the area of Nazareth for a while so that there would not be the wagging tongues and all of the suspicion that would surround the quick marriage that took place between Mary and Joseph. And so just sort of to escape the little small town gossip circles and all, with haste she went down to this area of Judea and spent 3 months with Elizabeth. Now, Mary no doubt carried the shadow of suspicion all through her life, where there were those who were talking about, you know, well, they surely got married in a hurry, didn't they? And the first child came along quite quickly, and he really doesn't look that much like his father, does he, you know? (Laughter) You remember when they presented Jesus in the temple, Simeon the priest said to Mary, "A sword also shall pierce through your own soul." He was no doubt referring to the sorrow that Mary would feel when she saw her son hanging on a cross. But also a portion of that sword piercing through her own soul could be the stigma that she bore because of the circumstances of the birth of her first child. Years later, when Jesus was in a heated discussion with the Pharisees, they cast at Jesus a slur, saying, "Well, we weren't born of fornication." And it was a definite slur against Jesus, the inference being that he was born of fornication. So the story did get out. There was the question. There was the stigma that did surround Jesus Christ and Mary. And so she went with haste, some 70 miles from Nazareth down to the area of Judea, to the house of Zacharias. And as she entered the house, she greeted Elizabeth. Now, you remember in those days, Elizabeth was not going anywhere. She wasn't going to the market or anything. Zacharias had to do all the outside. She hid herself when she found out that she was expecting, and no doubt because of her age, and there's probably some kind of an embarrassment attached to that. 75 years old or so and expecting a child, you know. So she sort of hid herself. And so Mary entered into the house and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the effect of the greeting upon Elizabeth was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And she then prophesied with a loud voice. Many times, our reaction to a work of the Holy Spirit within our life is sort of a tensing physically. And that tension sometimes causes us to raise our voices. The loud voice does not indicate that it was the Holy Spirit. You can speak a word of prophecy with a soft voice, or you can speak with a loud voice and the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. You may be over at the Angels game when Reggie Jackson hits a home run and you might be shouting with a loud voice, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with that, you see. So a lot of times people sort of put a premium on the loud voice kind of thing. I sort of put the opposite of a premium on it. But nonetheless, her reaction. And there are interesting aspects about this prophecy. Notice she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, how did she know Mary was pregnant? This is why I said it was a prophecy. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and was now speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mary was not far enough along to be showing, and the kind of robes and dresses they wore in those days, you could go a long time without showing. They didn't have, you know, the form-fit fashions that we have today. And I don't think that when Mary greeted her, she said, "Hi, Elizabeth, I'm pregnant." I think that that delicate subject would have waited after they had talked a little while, and then she would have had a chance then to share her own secret and that which the Lord had revealed her. But immediately, as the Holy Spirit came upon her and she began to speak forth the word of prophecy, it is interesting that she immediately speaks of the fruit of her womb, acknowledging the fact that Mary was also pregnant, even though this was the beginning of Mary's pregnancy. And then the question, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So, not only did she recognize the fact that Mary was pregnant, but she also recognized the fact that the child that was being carried at that time in Mary's womb was in reality her Lord, and her acknowledgement of him as Lord. How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me? And so we see the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in revelation of truth. And then we see John's response. He was in the womb of Elizabeth. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, it tells us that the babe, that would be John, leaped in her womb. Elizabeth, and again speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And that is interesting to me when we talk about the understanding that an unborn child may possess. The Psalm 22, prophetic of Jesus, declared, "Thou art my God from my mother's womb." Here is John, the forerunner of Jesus, in the womb of Elizabeth, leaping for joy when he hears Mary's voice. And so the knowledge of the unborn child, as I was sharing a while back, they are doing a lot of research in this area right now and are discovering that it is quite possible that the unborn child recognizes voices in the womb. And they encourage mothers today to talk to the child. And the fathers too. So being a grandfather, I want my grandkids to know me when they're born. So I talk to them when they're in the womb also. When my daughters come over pregnant, then I talk to the baby, you know, when they're in the womb and say, "Hey, this is grandpa now. And one of these days you're going to be coming out and you recognize me because I don't have any hair and a big smile." And I talk to them and so they get used to my voice, so that they'll naturally migrate toward me. As soon as, you know, I say something to them, they reach out their little arms and they want grandpa to hold them. I love it. Then Elizabeth pronounced a multitude of blessings upon Mary. Notice first of all, "Blessed are you among women." Secondly, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she said, verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed." So the blessing upon Mary for believing the word of the angel to her. the promise of the angel to her. Mary bowed her head and said, "Be it unto me even as you have spoken." And so the blessing for the believing, and then there was the confirmation that God will surely fulfill his word. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit now, confirming the word of the Lord to Mary. Now we find Mary's response in this beautiful song known as the Magnificat. It is in poetic form, "As Mary declared, my soul magnifies the Lord." And then she gives the reasons why her soul magnified the Lord. Notice the many reasons she gave. Verse 48. "For he has regarded the lowly state." Herein is an indication of the poverty of Mary and Joseph. It is thought that they were from the lower class as far as wealth is concerned. The fact that they didn't have enough money to secure lodging in Bethlehem, and the child had to be born out in the place where they kept the animals. The fact that when they came to present Jesus in the temple according to the law, for if a male child was the first one born, then they had to offer a sacrifice according to the law. And when they offered the sacrifice, the law required that they bring a lamb, but it said if they are poor, they cannot afford a lamb, then they are to bring a turtle dove. And the fact that Mary and Joseph offered the turtle dove at this sacrifice would again indicate a condition of poverty. Here Mary speaks about he has regarded her lowly estate, and the idea is that of a very simple, humble surroundings. Now, if you were God, and you were choosing an instrument, a human instrument, through which to bring your son into the world, you were choosing a home in which he might spend his early years, what kind of a home would you think you would choose for your son? Or what kind of circumstances would you want to surround him with? God, in his wisdom and love, chose a poor family, but good people. Mary, in this response to Elizabeth, shows a tremendous depth of spiritual character. This whole response of Mary is portions of the Psalms. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Psalm 34:3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And what Mary did was just weave together a wide variety of psalms, showing that she must have had an extremely great background in the psalms themselves. Writing a psalm which is just sort of a compilation of many of the psalms, extremely beautiful. So God chose very humble circumstances by which, no matter what condition you may be in, he can identify with you and you can identify with him. You see, if God chose to put him in some, you know, wealthy family and surround him with all kinds of servants and luxury and everything else, you say, hey, he can't understand me. He doesn't know what I'm going, he doesn't know what it is to be hungry, or he doesn't know what it is to be broke. But he did. When they tried to collect taxes from him, he didn't even have money to pay the taxes. You ever felt that way? You can identify with him. My soul magnifies the Lord, first of all, because he's regarded my lowly state, and then she begins to speak of the character of God. And she said, for he who is mighty, recognizing the might of God. For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy, and so recognizing the holiness of God. Verse 50, and his mercy is upon all of those that fear him, so recognizing the mercy of God. And then the strength of God, 51, for he has shown strength with his arms. And then he has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away empty the rich. He has helped his servant Israel. He spoke to our fathers concerning the promised eternal blessings through Abraham's seed. So all of these things upon Mary's heart concerning the God that she served. And in this spontaneous praise that burst forth from Mary's lips, this beautiful declaration of God, his might, his holiness, his power, his strength, his goodness in his acts, in the scattering of the proud and putting down of the mighty, and his exalting of the lowly, and the filling the hungry with good things. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. But then she added, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary here is recognizing those two entities of man's nature. My soul, which is the Greek word psuche, and my spirit, which is the Greek word pneuma. The psuche is the Greek word for mind. And the pneuma is the Greek word for air or breath, but it is also translated spirit. So my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, the area of the will, that center part of my life, rejoices in God, my salvation. Interesting. My spirit is rejoicing in God, my salvation. The child that is to be born is God's method of salvation for the world. His name is to be called Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. So here was Mary's spirit rejoicing in God, her salvation, but that salvation was to be provided by the very child that she was carrying at that time in her womb. Salvation would be realized through him. God's plan of salvation and redemption for man would be provided through the child that was in her womb. So her spirit rejoicing in God's salvation that was actually a part of her at that very moment, receiving nourishment from her. She made that distinction between the soul and the spirit. And then she declares in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God's promise to Abraham was that through his seed, singular, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. That promise that God gave to Abraham was concerning the Messiah that should come from Abraham's seed. Now, in our Sunday studies, we have begun again in the book of Genesis. And we have found the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the earth and the various life forms, the beginning of man. And as we get into chapter 3 this week, the beginning of sin. Also the beginning of God's plan of redemption. But we're soon going to start narrowing down in the book of Genesis to the beginning of the family from which God's salvation is to come to the world. And so we're going to be getting soon, in fact, as we get into chapter 5, we're going to find some genealogies. Chapter 4, we'll find some of Cain, but they are cut off very quickly because it's not through Cain that anything is going to happen. But after the birth of Seth, and then through Seth, we will follow God's plan down to Noah and his three sons, and then from the son of Noah, Shem, we will follow him down to Abraham and the beginning of the family through which the redemptive purposes of God will be accomplished. And so God promised to Abraham, through thy seed. And that is why the Bible drops off the other families, and it doesn't even name the sons and the daughters that are born in the interim. It only names those that will relate to the family from which the Messiah will ultimately come. So you read that Enoch was 120 years old and he bore a son by the name of Methuselah. And you say, wow, man, it's old man to have his first son. It is quite possible that he had many sons and daughters before then. But they don't relate to the line that we're going to follow. So they don't give you the names of all of the children born up until that time. So with Adam and Eve, they had the two sons, Cain and Abel. Then they no doubt had many sons and daughters. Cain and Abel were old enough to be men out in the field, one a shepherd and one a farmer, when Cain killed his brother Abel. But in the interim, Adam and Eve probably had lots of other kids. And it could be that Cain was 120 years old when he killed his brother. I mean, because the next son that was born was when Adam and Eve were 135. And that was Seth. And so we'll pick up with Seth because he's going to be the line from which the Messiah will come. So this problem, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, man, you know, in 120 years, Adam and Eve could have done quite a bit as far as populating the earth that are not recorded because their lines don't fall into the line of the Messiah. So there's no need to record all of the other sons and daughters that are born. They only pick the one, the son, following all the way on down, the son from which the line of the Messiah would come. So many times they were 110 years old, they were 60 years old, they were 135 years old when the son was born that would be in the line that would come down to the Messiah. So here was the promise then, and we were going to come to Abraham. He's an important figure because it was to Abraham that the promise was given, through thy seed, singular, shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. So he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, concerning his seed. Now, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times or different times and in diverse ways spoke to our fathers. The recognition that God has spoken to man throughout history has in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear son. Now, here's Mary making reference to the fact that God spoke to Abraham. God does speak to men. However, at this particular point, God has not spoken to man for some 400 years. And the last word that God spoke was through Malachi the prophet. But God has been silent. But God is about ready to speak to man again, in the completing of the revelation of himself, the final word of God, so to speak, as God has spoken for the purpose of the revelation of himself, so that the final revelation of God to man is in the person of Jesus Christ. He now completes the revelation, so that Peter said, all, God has given to us all that is necessary for a life of godliness through the scriptures. It's complete now. Everything you might need to know God and to live like God has been declared to us. All that is necessary for life and godliness, God has given to us by the scriptures. So God is ready to speak once more. Now in the clear and final revelation of himself, so that Jesus said that he came to reveal the Father. And at the end, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. God's word to us through his Son. And so the revelation of God is complete. God spoke to our fathers Abraham, but now that seed that God spoke about is actually dwelling in Mary at this very moment. Now, I don't know that even Mary understood the depth of what she was saying, as she makes mention of the fact that God spoke to our father Abraham concerning his seed. The blessing that would come forever, and that seed that God had promised Abraham was actually in Mary at this very moment, as she is referring to it. That to me is exciting. Here's Mary declaring the glory of God. He spoke to our father Abraham concerning the seed that would bring the blessing to the world forever, and that very seed dwelling in Mary. Soon to be delivered, Christ's child, who would live and who would die, revealing to us that tremendous truth of God, that God is love, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, here at the beginning of the story, either Mary knows more than she is letting on, or Mary is just inspired of the Holy Spirit and speaking beyond her knowledge concerning God's word. I wonder if she realized the full ramifications at that moment, that the seed that God had promised Abraham was actually in her. Maybe she did. Next week, we will go on with the birth of John the Baptist. And that will bring us then up, of course, to the birth of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this beautiful record. Thank you, Father, that Luke took the time to do the research, that he could gather the information and the details and present them to us so that we could understand more completely how beautifully you worked out your plan of redemption for us. Now, Lord, let our hearts with Mary's rejoice in the God of our salvation. Let our soul magnify thee, and our spirits rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.